Last week, we began a series here looking at a fruitful church. That is, what are those attitudes and actions that a church requires to have in order for it to bear fruit, right? To make disciples, which is the fruit the Lord is looking for from a church. And we looked at our mission statement last week, that we as a church are committed to sharing all of Christ with all people for all of life. And within that sermon, I had a conversation with some folks this week that felt like that hit them, and coming across as that we were trying to devalue God's Word, that studying God's Word or knowing truth or meditating on God's Word was really not an essential part of that, that we didn't really need to do that. And I want to be clear that that's not what I think. I think all of Scripture is profitable and can be used in a profitable way in our life. What I was trying to communicate was that how we approach that, how we study it, can either make it life-giving, or there is a way to study and engage with God's Word that is not profitable for us. So hopefully if that was a concern that you had or came into your mind, I want to be clear about that, okay? All right, well, let's jump in here to looking. If you have your Bible, you can find your way to Luke chapter 10, and we'll be there in a few minutes. Let's pray together before we jump in together. Lord, we come to you this morning, and Father, we desire as your people to be fruitful. Lord, that's what you desire of us. And Lord, it is a sign that we are abiding in you. And so, Lord, I pray that as we think together this morning about what it means to worship Christ, that, Lord, you would help us to understand that rightly in our mind. Lord, deeper than that, to help us to live that truth, to live a life of worshiping you. And, Lord, ask this in Christ's name. Amen. There once was a very wealthy king. The king was so wealthy and had such a business mind that his kingdom was continuously expanding, so wealthy that even the servants in his house wore the richest clothes, were well off than other kings of other kingdoms. And one day this wealthy king was walking in the street and actually ran across this child that had a disability and had been abandoned by his parents. And so this king not only was wealthy, but he was good. And so he adopted this boy into his family and decided to set him and have him stand at his right hand as his personal attendant. But because of this child's disability, it was difficult for him to stand. And so the king called for the best doctors in the kingdom to come and to give him the help that he needed. And over time, he began to stand better. And then the king began to ask him to pour his wine, and yet he lacked the strength to do that. And so the king made sure that he got the training and the equipping and the help from doctors that he needed to regain the strength necessary for that task. And eventually the king wanted this boy to learn how to be a warrior, to carry his battle into armor. And the boy knew nothing of riding horses and handling a sword and wearing armor. And so the king provided the best teachers for combat. And eventually the king wanted this boy to take over his businesses, to be his right-hand advisor. And so the boy didn't know how to read, he didn't know how to write, he didn't know anything about business, but the king assembled all of the counselors and the teachers so that this boy could learn to read and write and learn mathematics and business and economics. So that very soon that this boy who was once abandoned and disabled and unable to do what needed to be done and prospects on life looked very grim. Found himself becoming a very capable scribe and businessman. And when this happened, how do you think that this formerly disabled boy felt towards this king? To say that the boy loved him would be a gross understatement. The boy felt overwhelmed with love for this king, but he also felt overwhelmed by his duties. You see, the only thing that kept him going was the fact that all these responsibilities that he had in the kingdom kept him in the immediate presence of the king. And of course, the king would speak kindly to him. And this king's presence was a delight to the boy. And as years passed, this boy turned into a very capable man. So much so that this man began to manage the land and organize the servants. And he accomplished much through his efforts. And it wasn't long till this capable man began to realize how integral he was to the Lord's business, how vital his job was to the wealth of the king. In other words, it began to dawn upon this capable man that his Lord needed him. His king was dependent upon his service. And at first, this idea of being so integral, being so needed in the king's service was an encouragement. It was an excitement, a thrill to be this important. But quickly, that thrill faded and was replaced with an anxiety, a troubled mind, because the young man, though he was capable, began to realize the unbearable load of the responsibility on his shoulders. And he knew that if he did not manage this responsibility properly, that this great king would lose his great standing. And so this drove this young man to work even harder, sleeping less, resting less, no longer taking strolls in the gardens or sitting with the king and eating supper with him. He became immersed in this great service. But the more he worked, the more disgruntled he became. And then one evening, the servant found himself thinking and something happening that he would have never imagined in all his life. As he was walking by the dining hall, he glanced in and he saw the king with dinner guests, and there was an atmosphere of rejoicing and feasting and great merrymaking. And when this servant saw that, in his heart, he despised the king. How can he be in there having such a good old time while I'm out here bearing all this responsibility and service to his kingship and to his kingdom? How can he leave me alone to do all his work? Our text this morning is Luke chapter 10. We'll pick up reading in verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." My aim this morning, as we begin this series on what it takes to be a fruitful church, is to make sure before we start talking about all the work we're supposed to do, we make sure we understand why we're doing that work. Because if we get that wrong, it leads to spiritual disaster. You see, a fruitful church will prioritize worshiping Christ over working for Christ. You've got to get that. If we're going to make disciples, if we're going to bear spiritual fruit as a church, We have to get our priorities straight. And a lot of times, we can get focused on our activity, what we're supposed to be doing for the Lord, and the Lord has given us those things, that we sort of make them first and foremost, and it tends to sour our serving the Lord. And so I want to make sure that we understand this, that a fruitful church will worship Christ. Why delighting in God is our chief duty. It is our chief responsibility. It is our chief calling. And to do that, I want us to look at this account that we've just read from Luke chapter 10, because I think in this we get insight to this very truth. And what I want to do is sort of look at this case study of two sisters who are arguing over who's supposed to load the dishwasher. That's really what's happening. There's responsibilities, there's work that needs to be done, and there's disagreement about getting that done. And I want to begin by pointing out the danger of making our work for Christ ultimate. When we think that our ultimate reason for existence is to do something for God, that is a dangerous place to be as a church. It's a dangerous place for two reasons. Number one, prioritizing our work for Christ over our worship of Christ leads to an anxious heart. That's what we find happening here, as we're introduced there in verse 38 through 40 to this Martha. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help." So this is an industrious woman who excelled in hosting. The text draws attention to the fact that she is welcoming Jesus into her home because she had the authority and the resources to host this group of Jesus and his followers. And we see that she's self-motivated in the task, that she has been gifted and geared towards the practical. And as you think about Martha, you may in your own mind begin to think of people that you know like this. They are wonders to behold as they work. They are capable. They are driven. They are detail-oriented. They seem to pull off events flawlessly, checking off tasks tirelessly. They are the doers of the world. And there are many such people in our church. Capable, hardworking, eager to serve. And my fear is we jump into some of these discussions of how we serve Christ, that you're going to jump over the worship part into the doing part. And like Martha, you're going to find your heart distracted. You're going to find your heart filled with anxiety as you look around at all the things the church should be doing or could be doing. The unfinished task will wear you out. And notice the contrast that's given between Martha and her sister Mary. There is an irony here that she is busy, she is distracted with much serving while her sister Martha is sitting, resting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching. You see, Martha is not distracted with socializing and leisure time. She is distracted by providing food and water to these dozen of folks that have traveled on a weary journey and have come with legitimate needs into her home. And that's why I think for many Christians this episode is a bit confusing. But the reality is being distracted by service, and that being service in meeting the basic needs of life, The reality is, we begin to ask ourselves, don't we have to be occupied with doing these necessary tasks? And I think if we're honest in our hearts, we can see Martha's point. When she draws this complaint to Jesus, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? And then, of course, with her hands on her hip, maybe here, she begins to instruct Jesus, you need to get other people in the game. You need to get them in the service of this. And this is a warning to us, because oftentimes this will happen. One of the ways that we know we're serving the Lord with an anxious heart is our service gets soured towards the Lord. We start instructing Him on how things ought to be happening. And then we can become bitter towards other people who aren't serving up to our standard. And we may even have a legitimate complaint that they aren't doing what they should do, right? They may be slacking and not carrying the load that Christ wants them to. But we get bitter towards the fact that they're not pulling their weight. Think about it. Think about how many cups and how many plates had to be filled and moved and cleaned and washed. How many cushions had to be cleaned and put in place so that Jesus could come. Right? After all, guys, don't you realize Martha's saying, we're doing this for Jesus. She wanted to honor Him by meeting every need that He had. Making sure that before He even knew He had a need, Martha's like, we want to make sure we've met it. Before He even thinks of it. But I think this is where Martha went wrong. By wanting to meet every need that Jesus had. Notice this contrast. The one distracted with much serving, and the sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to His teaching. Martha's distracted with much serving. Mary is resting, receiving the teaching of Christ. Service, listening. You see, Mary understood that she needed to be hosted by Jesus. Martha thought her role was to host Jesus. Mary's receiving from Christ what she needed. Mary is focused on making sure she meets the needs of Jesus. Martha wants to set the facts before Jesus so that He will take the right action. And thus we find Martha instructing Jesus about what her sister ought to be doing, that she shouldn't be allowed to skip kitchen duty. Especially when she's doing it and Mary's just listening. As we say, feet to wash, mouths to feed, plates to clear. And then she corners Jesus and says, tell her to help me. But Jesus, even though He's honestly in one sense been dishonored by Martha here, answers and replies with a gentle tone, but with agonizing precision, He cuts to the motivations of Martha's heart there in verse 41. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. It's as though He's saying this, Martha, do you really think I need the food that you're providing? I can take a little boy's lunch, pray over it, and feed 5,000 people. Martha, do you really think that the world depends on your efforts? Are you really, on your shoulders, going to bear all of the responsibilities and needs of everyone around? Because you see, this is how we can often turn as Christians and as a church. We know there are needs. Legitimate needs. People need encouragement. People need correction. People need a warm meal. People need a shoulder to cry on. Real needs. And we can get in our minds that we are Jesus. If we don't meet these needs, who will? And we can start feeling like that in burden of all the world's needs, of all of God's work, is on my individual shoulder. Or corporately upon us as a church. And when we get in that place, our service to Jesus will sour. We will be anxious in our hearts. We will start to develop bitterness to other people who we feel like aren't doing as much as we are or aren't appreciative of the work that we are doing. And we're at that place because we've gotten the order mixed up. We're falling where Martha is, thinking Jesus needs us. He invites us to work. We're going to see that in a couple weeks. But he's not inviting us to work because he's reliant upon us. And that's a big difference that you have to get in your mind. This phrase anxious is picked up over in chapter 12 of Luke's gospel. And I want you to turn there. Right? He parks out to Martha, you're anxious about many things. And you're troubled about them. And then in Luke 12, he comes to this same word, Luke 12 verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added unto you." You see, Martha, like ourselves, was under the impression that she needed to be the provider in this relationship with Jesus. But Jesus says, "Martha, I'm the provider. I love you, Martha, but I don't need you. I'm not dependent on you." You see, Martha thought she had to be anxious for her life and anxious for those under her care. But Jesus knew that such anxiety, such troubled thoughts about these things kept her from receiving the only thing she actually needed, which was to listen to his life-giving words. Don't miss that phrase when Jesus says there, back in John chapter 12 that we just read, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food." Well, Seth, you can't live without food. That's true. But Jesus says life is more than that. Life is more than the essential physical things you need in order to survive life. One thing's necessary. Mary was doing it. Worshiping, delighting, trusting, feasting on the words of Christ. That's the one necessary thing. And if we're going to be a fruitful church, we have to learn to do that. And not just learn it in our minds, we have to live our lives doing it. Because if not, our outward service will not be fruitful. It will not be fruitful. See, we need food, and we need clothing. And we feel anxious over meeting those needs in our lives, meeting those needs in other people. And if we expand that to the spiritual needs that we know people need it. And that's why we get anxious because, well, if I don't do it, who's going to do it? How's it going to get done? And we can play all these scenarios in our head. And we get anxious that way for two reasons. We prioritize our work for Christ over worshiping Him. That leads to this anxious heart. And it leads to this anxious heart because we believe that meeting needs brings life. That there's not real life apart from these needs being met. But Jesus is saying here, life is not food. Life is not meeting those needs. If I can just meet these needs, people will have life. But we know that's not true. They may have a physical life, but that's not life abundantly that Jesus promised to bring. There are a lot of people with full bellies and good-looking clothes on, and they're not really living the life that God intended, the blessing that life intended it to be. So there's this anxious heart because we believe that our meeting all these things, if we could just get all the things on our checklist done, then we would have true life. It's not true. And we're anxious because we believe our efforts are ultimate in meeting needs. Now, of course, when Jesus says this, not to be anxious about what we eat or drink, He's not saying just be a couch potato. Don't go to work tomorrow, right? That's not what He means. He intends for us to work. He intends for us as a church to speak God's word to one another, to pray for one another. We're going to see some of those activities. He's not anti-doing that. What He's anti is don't carry out that work as though your effort is ultimate. It's not. Psalm 127 talks about this. He who labors without the Lord labors in vain. We are called to labor. We are called to work. But that's not the one necessary thing. The one necessary thing is to worship Christ. To live a life where our heart is delighting in Him. And here's why it's the one necessary thing. Because if we get that right, all the other things God wants us to do, we'll do them. And we'll do them from a right attitude. You see, sometimes birds and flowers know better than we do as God's people. The Lord provides physical needs, but those physical needs are secondary to our eternal needs. That's why Jesus responds the way He does to Martha. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. The Westminster Catechism, which is just a document to train people in certain spiritual truth. And the catechism begins with this question: what is the chief end of man? What is humanity's chief purpose? Some of you may know this. And the answer to that question is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what Mary's doing. She is delighting in, enjoying in, the blessing that Christ's teaching brings to those who receive it with faith-filled hearts. That's what's happening. You see, Jesus dismisses these countless worries, these things that are troubling Martha's mind and that challenge our own, by setting before Martha and ourselves one chief object to focus on: Himself. He is providing this unchangeable promise that, look, Martha, I'm the provider, not you. I'm the one who ultimately can meet all of these needs. And when you understand that, it will melt the anxiety that is troubling your mind. And perhaps this morning the gospel isn't as delightful and light-giving to you, that Christ has died for our sins. That the work of Jesus has secured peace for us, peace with God, and it supplies to us everything that we need for life and godliness. For all the resources and all the power that we need, But it's only for the things that God wants for us to do. Not tasks that maybe we're thinking we're putting on our plate that God doesn't want for us. Or even expectations that other people want us to do, but they're not Jesus. So we have to be careful that in our own mind we're only doing the things Christ wants and expects us to do. Not what we expect, not what others expect of us, but Christ. Because what He expects, He will give us the ability to do by simply first worshiping Him. Living our lives to delight in God. So a fruitful church will prioritize worshiping Christ, that is, delighting in Christ, standing back in awe and just gazing upon Christ. We will prioritize that action before we focus on the work that Christ has for us to do. Because if we don't, our hearts will be riddled with anxiety about all that needs to get done. And there's a lot of needs just in our own little sphere of influence. But not only will it lead to an anxious heart, it leads to a distracted heart. We can't focus on the one necessary thing because we're distracted worrying about how all these other things are going to get done. I know I've heard of a particular church that would cancel their actual worship service in order to go out into the community and do acts of service because they're signaling that's more important than it is to gather and worship Christ. And it's very easy to get that way. Because those who aren't Christians will applaud feeding the homeless and caring for the poor and doing those things, which again, we're going to see a church has a responsibility to do. But they view actually standing back and listening to the words of Jesus as a waste of time. Don't you know there are real needs in the world? Yes, I do. But only one thing is necessary. And that is sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to His Word. Mary serves as that contrast. With her affection, with her attentiveness to Jesus, she's marked there in verse 39, Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching, Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. You see, Mary knew her only need ultimately was Jesus. And this is the delight of making our worship of Christ ultimate in the life of our church. It's not the only thing we do, but it is first because it is the highest priority. Without it being right, none of the other fruit from activity, it'll just be busyness. But not actually honoring to the Lord. And it will actually harm us because we will do it out of a wrong view of our Savior. You see, she had chosen the good portion, and Jesus says, I'm not going to take her away from that. Jesus Himself will be both the provider and the provision, and that's why there is such delight in this. Right? Prioritizing our worship reminds us that Christ is our provider. We are not the provider of our needs or the needs of those around us ultimately. And we're reminded of that when Christ is the focus of our heart, the delight of who we are as God's people. But prioritizing our worship of Christ also reminds us that Christ is our provision. He's not only the provider of what we need, He is what we need. He is the provision that He Himself provides. And we need to be reminded of that constantly. Because it's so easy for us to jump with Martha on the hamster wheel of service and ministry. Where we run and run and run and run, but we get nowhere. Because we're running as though it's my effort, it's me taking on the world, that we're going to accomplish meeting these needs. And that's simply not true. Christ is our provider, and He is our provision. And this fury of an anxious heart and a troubled mind drops dead when you truly get that promise. That's how we fight it. Jesus is the giver, and we are the receivers. Martha had reversed this in her mind, and the fruit of getting that truth wrong about God was an anxious and a distracted heart that soured the service that could have been a blessing to others, but instead caused problems with Jesus and her sister. Now think about this. Think about being, as humans, someone who thinks that we have to meet the needs of the one who controls the weather. Hey, let me help you out there, Jesus. Think about how foolish that is, right? We get it backwards. We don't have to imagine what this is like because we can live it. And we can live it in many different ways in our life. But what I want to do is close in focusing on this, on what happens when we do that as a church. We have a responsibility from God to share all of Christ with all people for all of life. That's a big mission. And we have to do it because God's commanded us to do it. But we can go about trying to do that as though we're the provider. We're the one that's going to meet those needs. Or we can go about doing that recognizing that's foolish. Christ is our provider of the need, the power to do what He's called us to do, and He is the provision we need. We don't need the service to be that for us. I used to think that one of the most spiritually dangerous things was a church, and the people of that church and the leadership of that church being lazy, not being active in service and doing things to take Christ to the world. Pastors who occasionally glance at their sheep to make sure they're there. Church members who desire more leisure than they do mission. A preacher who just sort of skims over the passage he's going to preach, or maybe makes up the sermon on his drive in to the Sunday morning service. To me, that is ugly. I'm not advocating that. But equally ugly is a church who confuses their efforts with Christ's efforts, that seek to carry out Christ's mission in their own power, and put God in a subservient, here's this poor, pitiful God who needs His people to serve Him. That's not the Jesus I worship. Not today and not tomorrow. We can forget, in our laboring so long for Jesus, we can actually forget who Jesus is. And a pastor or elder or a church who's driven by this own sense of what needs to be accomplished will be a people who has stopped listening to Jesus. And if the thought of sitting at the feet of Jesus to simply hear from Him, we don't have time for that because there's too much to do, then brothers and sisters, there is too much to do. Our heart is becoming anxious and troubled by too many things. And we are in a dangerous place. God, forgive us when we become so busy with all the other tasks that outwardly look good, but they've substituted the one necessary thing of delighting our hearts in our God. So when you pray for your elders, when you pray for the deacons in the church who serve us well, when you pray for small group ministry and you pray for individuals that make up this church, let us pray that we will never get, that we will constantly be fighting this tendency in our heart to be distracted by the many things that need to get done, that we lose the time to do the one thing necessary. because it is easy to be constantly thinking about pouring into other people that we forget to sit ourselves at Jesus' feet. And if we do that, we will soon find ourselves overwhelmed with the burdens. And we will find ourselves embittered against people. So God forgive us when we think we have something to offer Jesus that we think He needs. We offer it to Him, but it's not because He is in need of it. It's because He has graciously invited Him to join Him in building His church. Cultivating a love and delight in Jesus is the first and foremost duty of a fruitful church. The formerly crippled servant was looking in on this dinner party. And as he was looking in and is dealing with those embittered thoughts towards the king in his heart, he was surprised to see the king get up from his table and meet him outside. And the king said to him, "I haven't seen you in quite some time. What's going on?" And the servant replied, "Well, I've just been too busy to join you for feasting." And the king said, "Well, what have you been busy doing? What are you referring to that's kept you from my table?" And the guy said, "Well, I've been about all your business. I've been managing your fields and coaching and supervising the other servants. I've been about all the things that you need me to do." The servant kept his narrow eyes on the ground, not looking the king in the face. And the king responded, "Needed me to do? My dear boy, I don't need you to do any of those tasks." And the servant was dumbstruck at this statement, raising his eyes to look in the king's eyes to stare in disbelief. And the king says, "Do you remember when you were a disabled boy in the streets? I set you in the chair at my right hand. When you couldn't even stand on your own, I brought the resources to make you stand. When you couldn't even pour wine at my table, I brought the resources to enable you to do that. When you couldn't handle a weapon, I made you a capable warrior. When you couldn't even read, I made you an advisor in my business. Why do you think I did those things?" And the servant wanted to say in his heart, "So I could do all your work for you." But he knew that that answer now seemed so foolish. And so he didn't know how to answer. And the king responded, "I did all of these things to show you that only by receiving what I give you can you do any work in my house. I am the one who has provided you with everything you have. My kingdom was growing before you were alive. And it'll be growing when you are gone. So don't run around my lands pretending that my wealth and the health of my kingdom is ultimately dependent upon your efforts. Instead, return to my table. Listen to my kind words, and they will quickly jar you from this illusion that you have created in your life." And once this crippled boy entered into this table and enjoyed the presence of the king and listening to his tales of how he has built his kingdom and the plans he has for the future, this servant's heart melted with a delight and a joy at the king that he can serve. Brothers and sisters, if we as Grace Life Church are going to be a fruitful church, there is work we have to think about. But before we start talking about the task, we have to be in our hearts confident that we are going to prioritize gazing and delighting in the Lord Jesus Christ before we ever think about his honey-do list that he has for us to do. And when we're carrying out that task, we're not doing it because he needs us to do it. And we're not doing it in the power that we work up in ourselves. We do it because he is a king who loves us and invites us into his work in this world and supplies us with all the things that we need to accomplish the purposes he wants to accomplish through our life. So when you find yourself with that distracted and anxious heart, remind yourself who God is, provider, and what he has provided, the ultimate provision in Jesus Christ. And let us sit and let us think on this great promise that Jesus has spoken to us as his church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that, Lord, you're not looking for a bunch of servants and laborers that you can misuse and overwork and overburden to accomplish your purposes. Lord, instead you have invited us to your family. You have equipped us to do the things that you've called us to do. But Lord, we know that the greatest calling you've given is for us to make sure our heart is happy in you. And Father, I pray that as we think about next week, what that looks like for us as a church, that Father, we would be thankful that you've given us the means of keeping our heart happy in you, listening to the words of Jesus, to experience the life-giving power that your words have. And Father, I pray that as we do that as a church and as we seek to listen to you in our individual walk, that Father, we would never move beyond this. Never think there's a higher calling than delighting in you. And Father, out of that delight, may you use this church as a blessing to meet the many needs that exist in this world. But never coming to a point where we think that we are Jesus to our family, to our church family, to our neighbors, to our city, to the nations. But that we look to Jesus to be Jesus for the world. It's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen.